Well, we're going to jump in and talk about the seven deadly sins today. Either say amen or groan or something. But really, we're going to talk about sin in church. Isn't that something? Now, the trouble is when you start talking about sin sometimes, you can really approach this from such a condemning, such a negative way that it just brings guilt and condemnation to people. And what good would that be? I mean, what good would that do? I mean, really, just to bring a bunch of guilt and condemnation. I mean, how many of you know, even since you've been born again, you've sinned a few times since then, all right? And it's not through guilt and condemnation that we're going to bring people to any kind of victory. But on the other hand, we do have to understand what we're dealing with. Now, Michelle and I have invited everybody out to our house out in the countryside and in Chillicothe, and of course, getting the yard all ready and so forth. But a few weeks ago, I mean, the mower just died. I mean, and it's old. I mean, it's old, and I believe in keeping things alive. I mean, we're going to fix it until it's unfixable. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, those are the kind of machines that I grew up working on the farm. I mean, you know, the tractors I used were from the 50s, you know, and I wasn't born until the 60s, all right, and wasn't farming until almost the 80s. And so these were old machines, but you know, you can fix that stuff. But you have to know what's broke to fix it. You have to identify the problem to deal with it. You can't just act like there's nothing wrong. And these seven deadly sins are just common. They're common to men. And they are the transgressions that are fatal to spiritual progress. The seven deadly sins, there's different listings. This is the one that I use: envy, wrath, pride, lust, gluttony, sloth, and greed. I'm telling you, I took my mower in to the guy. You know, he sold his shop and now it's a Dollar General, okay? But I found him, and he's still working out of a garage. And he sold me this machine several years ago, and I took it in. I said, man, I don't know if it's fixable or not, but if you can fix it, fix it. And he never even called me. So I that's good, because he knows we're in the price range. It's going to be okay. $230 ain't bad on a 15-year-old mower. You understand? And I got on that thing Thursday after Friday. Friday, started mowing. Hot. Wow, this feels like a brand new mower. I mean, it's humming along. It's not rattling. It's not, you know, wearing me out. I mean, the blades are balanced. They're sharp. I mean, it's good. Identifying the problems allowed us to come up with solutions. And so we in these seven deadly sins, we're just going to see some things in ourselves. There's some of these you'll identify with more than others. But I dare say that from time to time, these ugly things will pop up their head, and we need to understand how to deal with it. These sins are common to humans. They're the ones that most trip us up. But let me just say that all sin is deadly. Amen. It's just deadly. Amen. In fact, we have a sin problem. Look with me at James chapter 1 this morning. While you're turning there, and I'm turning there, let's pray. Father, we do open up our hearts and our minds right now to receive your word, which is able to save our souls. Save our minds, save our intellect, save our emotions, save our memories, save us from the bad thoughts. So we receive your word with meekness, with humility. In other words, we're going to be teachable today. We didn't come in having this all figured out already. We didn't come in with an attitude, what's he got for me today? No, we came with, as dear children, desiring the sincere milk of your word that we may grow thereby. We came in this morning submitting ourselves to your will and to your word, because if there's something, it's like a mirror, Lord. And if we see something out of line in our life, we're going to adjust ourselves. Stop making excuses. We're going to repent if necessary. We're going to make corrections where needed. And we're just going to grow. We're going to live in victory. We've sang about it today, about overcoming and being victorious. But we're not naive to think that we might not have to do something. And so we've predetermined that if you reveal something in our life today, we've just already decided we're going to be doers of your word, not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at this. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Did you notice that? I mean, you can't even blame the devil. Wouldn't that just be easy? I mean, then we wouldn't really have any responsibility, then, would we? I mean, because it's either God or it's the devil. But no, the Bible says very clearly right here that when we are tempted, we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Here's the trouble with sin, is that its ultimate conclusion is always death. Something dies. So that's the problem with sin. We have this idea, I guess it's, from growing up in Sunday school and growing up around Christian people that kind of gave you the idea that, if you sin, you just hurt God so much. Well, I suppose so. Except there's something in me that says, if he's God, he can't be hurt. But you know who really gets hurt when I sin? Me. And everybody around me. Because the ultimate conclusion to my sinfulness is death. Something in me dies. Something in a relationship dies. Some opportunity dies. Are you listening to me? So that's why we hate sin, is because it robs us of opportunities. I mean, let's pick on one we're not going to talk about today. Has your anger, has your wrath ever cost you? Of course it has. I mean, something died. I mean, sometimes literally. Uncontrolled wrath can lead to physical death, right? Just rage. And so we need to have this healthy hatred for sin. My sin. I don't mean you all have to hate my sin. You have to hate your own sin, all right? Like, what has the pastor done? None ya. That's what it is. None your business, all right? That's between me and God. You don't have to judge me, and I don't have to judge you. Didn't Jesus say that? Haven't you heard somebody say, "Oh, well, we just hate the sin and love the sinner"? No, you don't. No, you're minding somebody else's business. That's not your business to hate somebody else's sin. Hate your own sin. I hate your own sin. Amen. And pray for me. Pray God's grace. So you don't have to hate my sin. Amen. That's just you being a judge and then you being a gossip and you, come on. I better get out of that. All right. See, we have a sin problem, and then our sin problem leads to an identity problem. If sin goes unchecked in our lives, we forget who we are. And we start identifying with this person that we used to be before we were saved. But look at Romans chapter 6, if you will, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we begin reading, "Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ's death were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Now, growing up, and remind me to pick this back up, I heard a lot of prayers prayed at family meals that sort of identified us over and over and over and over and over again as just these horrible sinners. "Lord, we have failed you in so many ways. We have sinned every day. Forgive us of our sins." And it just became this identity problem for me. Because clearly here it says that when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, and we were baptized into his death, and we were baptized also into his resurrection. We were buried with Christ in baptism, and we were raised again to new life so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. But the people I grew up around, bless their hearts, they were the greatest people on earth that I ever knew in my life. But you can be great people and have wrong beliefs. And they just identified more as sinners than the righteous saints of God. And if we just allow our sin to go unchecked in our lives, I'm telling you, it's just going to be easier to identify and just slip in and just sort of have a defeatist attitude. "Lord, we just fail you in so many ways. We've sinned every..." What are you doing sinning every single day of your life? I mean, what kind of horrible people are you? I mean, seriously. Do you really believe you have to sin every day? I don't believe we have to sin every day. I believe that's an identity problem. We used to be slaves to sin. Before we were born again, before we were buried with Christ, before we were raised again to a new life, I mean, that might have been true. We might not have been able to help ourselves because we used to be slaves to sin. But clearly, we are no longer slaves to sin. Isn't that what it says? Romans 6. Verse 6, that we were crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah to that. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, that the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be, isn't that a good word? We don't use that word anymore, reckon. Reckon yourselves. You guys have not reckoned yourselves in a long time. I mean, isn't that an old-fashioned word? But it's a good word. I reckon it is. Come on, somebody. I mean, reckon yourselves to be, verse 11, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we have a sin problem if we let our sins go unchecked. If we just make excuse for our bad behavior and just say, well, I can't help myself. I mean, mama was this way, grandma was this way, and it's just, you know, the family. Come on, somebody. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I mean, some, you know, that chain's been broken unless you have an identity problem. You need to understand that you used to be a slave to sin, but now, if we read on in the text, and we're not going to, now you're a slave to righteousness. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you, before you were born again, used to do a few things right? I mean, you know, you didn't just always sin, right? Didn't you do some righteous things when you were a sinner, right? I mean, didn't you, like, help little old ladies across the street, bake cookies? I mean, do something. Didn't you say please and thank you? I mean, had good manners. I mean, you didn't always, but you know, your righteous actions did not make you righteous. Right? Oh, if you've never seen me do this before, get used to it, because this just comes all the time. It's just an automatic reason. What this really means is I'm not hearing you, and I need a better response, okay? All right. Oh, they make fun of me at home. I mean, you ought to see the teenagers in Chillicothe. They just know it's coming, and they just roll their eyes. And anyway, here's the thing. Your righteous actions when you were a sinner didn't make you righteous. Right? What made you righteous? The blood of Jesus, right? He who knew, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God in him. All right, it's a gift of God. It's the gift of righteousness. This is a little technicality here. All right. Just because you are now the righteousness of God, right? If you're born again. Anybody born again in the room today? All right. If you're born again, then you are the righteousness of God. You have the ability to stand in the presence of God without any guilt, without any shame, without any embarrassment at all. Just like sin never existed in your life. Amen. That's what it means to be righteous. But you know, righteous people still sin sometimes. But it doesn't now make you a sinner. You're still righteous. You're a righteous person who sometimes sins. Like you used to be a sinner who sometimes did things righteously. So don't allow your sin to become your new identity or your old identity. Because you're going to, if you just identify as a sinner, you're going to sin. Amen. And the trouble with sin is it always leads to death. Something dies. Amen. Something is killed. An opportunity is broken. A relationship is broken. Something on the inside of you dies. Your ability to hear from God sometimes. It's not that God's holding out from you, but your own conscience is so condemning to yourself. And that's where the devil does come in. Amen. Because the devil is a tempter. Amen. Do it. Do it. Okay, here's what happens in my life, and see if you don't identify with this. I've given in to that temptation. I've sinned. That voice that was pushing me, driving me to do the thing that I didn't really want to do, but my flesh really did kind of want to do it. My spirit did. Are you following me? And I did it. Man, immediately that same voice goes, I can't believe you did that. I mean, you're supposed to be a Christian. I mean, in my case, I mean, I get doubled down on. Not only am I a Christian, but I'm a pastor. Come on, somebody. And that voice of condemnation comes. Same voice that was tempting me now is the voice that condemns me. I can't believe you did that. You're supposed to be a Christian. You've been a Christian since you've been 10 years old. How old are you? Like 55? Come on, somebody. I mean, 45 years you've been following the Lord and you still fall for that? You are such an idiot. Amen. I mean, something dies and then you go, man, I can't even talk to God now. I'd like to talk to God because I need to talk to God. But that condemnation, and it's not God condemning you. It's your own conscience. It's the voice of the tempter. And I'm just telling you, we don't need to play around with sin because sin leads to death. And so we need to identify the problem so that we can know what to do about them. So with all of that in mind, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The first thing we're going to deal with today is envy. We're going to deal with envy. You think, envy, that's a problem? That's like sinful? Oh, yeah. Very sinful. I mean, it's one of the seven deadly sins. Envy's a few steps beyond jealousy. Jealousy, like, you know, I mean, gosh, I wish I had that. Envy is a lot more wicked than even that. Because here's the problem with envy. Envy is this tendency to evaluate my own well-being compared to other people. And to perceive that I am lacking somehow, while I wish my perceived rival to be deprived of their good fortune. Like, I deserve this more than you, and you shouldn't have it. Amen. If I don't have it, you shouldn't have it. Amen. I mean, after all, I'm a better person than you. I'm a better Christian than you. I do what I'm supposed to. I know all kinds of things about you. You don't deserve that. I deserve that. And why I say perceived rival is because sometimes we have a rival and they don't even know it. I mean, everybody we're mad at didn't do something wrong. Oh, man, I read something. Every once in a while, somebody puts out something good out on social media. You notice how I said that? Every once in a while, somebody puts out something good. Man, you have to sort through a lot of to find something good. I read this the other day. I thought, man, that's good. Just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. Oh, that's pretty powerful. Just because you're offended doesn't mean somebody else actually did you damage. It's a perceived wrong. Immanuel Kant, the German philosopher, said, this idea of envy is the view of well-being, the well-being. When I look at other people and I see them doing well, it actually causes me distress. Oh, don't look that innocent. I mean, you've looked at other people and go, why did anything ever bad happen to them? Why always me? And you'd really almost start getting ticked off at other people for their good fortune. Amen. Why does he get the business and I don't get it? And you start thinking, you know what? Now you hope they get caught doing something wrong. So maybe somehow you get their business now. Come on now. Start digging into your own mind here and start thinking how your brain really works when you think about other people sometimes. I mean, have you ever just really wanted something bad to happen to somebody else? That's a form of envy. Because you think they deserve something bad to happen to them and that it's going to make your life better somehow if that does happen to them. This envy is a source of real pain because it becomes an obsession. You become obsessed with somebody else. Why do we do this? Because other people are so much luckier, they're smarter, they're more attractive, they're better than me, and it's just not fair. I mean, they just got the breaks. You know, they were just born into a better family than me. Man, I could be them if I had had everything they had. The trouble with envy is that precious time and resources are wasted on injuring one's rival when effort should be focused on improving my own destiny. Look, you don't have to be harmed. You don't have to be harmed for me to improve myself. You know what? You can be blessed and me be blessed at the same time. Like, God doesn't have to do something bad for you so he can do. You know, God's big enough to bless you and me all at the same time. You know, I don't want God to bless me only because I've done everything right and nothing wrong. Come on. Here's the problem. We tend to overlook our own faults, don't we? And we are so critical of the faults and failings of other people. And it's just like, God, this is just making me mad. It just seems like you bless them anyway. Let's be for real. Come on. He's blessing you anyway. He's not blessing you because. He's blessing you in spite of. Envy says God owes me. What he's given to another person, he could have given to me. I mean, the real problem is between you and God, not really you and the other person. I mean, you could have done that for me. Cain killed Abel because of envy. Esau threatened to kill Jacob because of envy. In John 21, Jesus told Peter that he would be martyred. He told him what kind of death he would die. And Peter said, "Oh Lord, I'll do whatever your will is for my life." No. You know the first thing that came out of Peter's mouth when he found out what death he was going to die? What about that guy? That's exactly, come on, read John 21. He looked at John and said, "What about him? I'm going to have to die upside down on a cross. What are you talking about?" That's what happened to Peter. He told him what this horrible death he was going to die. And his first thought is, why me? Why not John? You know what Jesus said to Peter is, I think, the same thing he's going to say to you. If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? What difference does it make what God wants to do in somebody else's life? How does that even affect your life? How does that even affect your life? It doesn't affect your life at all. What God's called one person to do as opposed to another person. It just doesn't have anything to do with you. I don't even have to think that much about what other people are called to do or what they're doing or what they have or don't have. It doesn't affect me. James 4, verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder, you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. Envy believes, and here's the problem. Envy believes that I cannot be happy without your cooperation. You must do what I want you to do before I can be happy. Being in pastoral ministry for 35 years, as we have been, understand people have come to talk to us a lot about their problems. Relatively few people have ever come in and said, man, I am just a mess. And you got to fix me. You know what happens? People want to come in and talk to me about somebody who's not there. Almost exclusively. The reason they're having a problem is because of somebody else. The reason they don't have any victory is because of somebody else. The reason they're depressed is because of somebody else. The reason they're failing in life is because of somebody else. Is that not a form of envy? Because if you had not done that, God, or allowed that, or whatever, you could have done something different, and my life would be so much better. But the trouble with all of that is that you think somebody else has to do something or stop doing something, say something or stop saying something before you can be happy, before you can be fulfilled, before the plan of God can be fulfilled in your life. The trouble is, my wife and two of the children here, this is what the two youngest children call the real family. All right. Because, you know, the older ones, they grew up and they moved away and went to college. And it was just the four of us for a few years. And so they would call us the real family. All right. That's just an inside joke. And of course, you know, they being the younger children, they think, you know, that we made all of our mistakes on the first two because we, you know, we had a prototype girl and boy ahead of them. So we got to make all their mistakes so that they could turn out to be perfect. All right. And as close as we are, and we're close with the older children too, I wouldn't even talk this way if any of that was really true. You know, I don't have any control over Michelle, and we've been married for 35 years, and I cannot control that woman at all. Nor Lane, nor Lindy. Are you following me? As close as we are, you know how much they could really ruin my life if I allowed them to? Because they're not going to do what I want them to do all the time. They're not going to say what I want them to say all the time. They're not going to think what I want them to think all the time. I mean, if you have some kids, come on. They're just not going to do. They're just not going to say. They're just not going to believe. And the more you force that, the more you ram, it seems like they go the other way. Amen. And you just think, if I could just get them straightened out, then my life would be so much better. Right? You just don't have any control over that. People come in and talk to me about their husband. They come in and talk to me about their wife. I said, man, I can't do anything about your wife. I can't do anything about your husband. But you're talking to me. What can we do? Look, I'm responsible for me. And I'm not going to let you, I'm going to say this kindly, you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not influential enough to ruin my life. Amen. Yeah. Because if you are, then I have an identity problem. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Come on. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Are you following me? We allow other people to have such influence over our lives. And it is a form of envy. If you would just straighten them out, then I could be happy. It's all about them. The solution is talking to God. The next couple of verses here, James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Here's the solution to our sin problem. To every sin problem, the seven deadly sins, there's seven contrary virtues. There's an opposite side of this coin. This opposite side of envy is called kindness. What do you mean kindness? I mean, I don't understand how kindness is the opposite of envy. Well, think about it this way. Psalm 37, verse 27 says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Romans 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You got a new car? That's awesome. You just built a new house? Even better. You put a swimming pool in? And I know one family in here thinks that's awesome. All right? At least. But I'm happy for your swimming pool. And a tennis court. Oh, that is so amazing. And you just got home from Jamaica. Man, that is so much fun. Your kid just graduated from Harvard. You know? Amazing. Now works on Wall Street. I am so happy for you. None of those things affect my life. So me being upset about God blessing you is just stupid. and a waste and is hurtful and something's dying. My opportunities are dying. My future is dying. My relationship with you is dying because you can tell I'm not happy about your kid and the Harvard thing, you know. I'll be honest. I'm probably not going to read your Christmas letter if it's this long and you're telling me everything your kid's doing. All right. It's not that I'm not happy for you. That's just a lot to read. Okay. Very happy. But you know what? Because we know how envy works, I'm just going to touch this real quick. Be a little bit cautious about, you know, brag sharing all the blessings in your life. Not everybody gets to go on the vacation that you get to go on. Not everybody gets to drive the car you drive. Not everybody has the awesome kids that you have. I mean, I like bragging on the kids, but you know, we should care for one another and understand how envy works and guard and protect our brothers and sisters a little bit. Amen. Does that make sense to you? I mean, just be a little more gracious. Hey, man, I just heard you got back from vacation. Yeah, we had a great time. Thanks. It was a real blessing just to be away, you know, just Michelle and I. We just had some real peace. We saw some pretty things. Are you following me? We should just understand who we're talking to sometimes. I mean, some of you love to go to Branson. That's awesome for you guys. I'm really happy for you to go to Branson. It's just not my thing. It's okay. It's okay. But if you think it's a good time, I'm happy for you. I can go sit through a 9-inning baseball game and enjoy if it's 0-0. And you're going, oh my gosh, that would just be torture. I watch soccer on TV. You're like, soccer? What was the score? 0-0. It was an awesome game. You're like, you could just be happy for me. Come on. I can watch golf on TV. That's even worse. So how do we get out of this mess of just envying? The more you focus on lack and slight, the more you're going to do without because you have an identity problem. The more you rejoice in the blessings of other people, you will more properly align yourself in the blessing line. It's like you get your brain straightened out. You get your focus straightened out. I can be very happy for you no matter what God is doing in your life. Whatever blessing you have, even if I don't have that same blessing, I can be so happy for you. And it aligns me more properly to receive blessing. And God doesn't need to bless me like He blesses you. I don't want what you want. It won't float my boat in the same way that it does you. Are you listening to me? I don't have to compare myself to you. And you don't have to compare yourself to me. Attitudes, you see, either attract or repel. So you have this bad attitude and you're not happy for anybody and you just have this envy rolling through you. Man, you're just putting out that all the time, that negativity all the time. And people just repel away from that. But if you're a person that's just genuinely happy and you're just so content with what you have and you're happy for what other people have, that attracts blessing. People want to be around that. They want to do things for you. They want to hire you. They want to do business with you. They want you to be around them. So let your attitude be one that attracts God's favor and blessings. Philippians 2 says, so if there's any encouragement, we're going to wrap this up. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Kindness is the antidote to envy. Bake somebody cookies. You know, when we moved into the little house over there on West Circle, I noticed the front yard. I noticed the yard was mowed. I thought, I can't believe that this former owner mowed the yard before, because it wasn't the former owner. Cody mowed my yard before I moved in. He lives right around the corner and moved in. And I said, man, I can't believe somebody mowed. He said, I mowed your yard. I didn't ask him to mow the yard. He just did it. That's out of kindness. I mean, just things like that. If you just find yourself thinking about other people, instead of just like, you know, trying to beat the person. You ever eyeball a parking spot? If you eyeball it first, it's yours. Yeah. How about just give it to the other guy? I said, how about just give it to the other guy? Oh, man, some of you are having trouble with that. How about you just give that parking space to the other guy? I mean, I was reading a book from a pastor and right at Christmas time and had to do some last minute shopping. And, you know, it's like big city and there's like one spot in the whole mall parking lot, as far as he could tell. You know what I mean? And they were coming down on this spot all at the same time. And the guy whipped in right in front of him. And he laid on the horn real big. And then gave him this death glare. There's more to the story. This pastor, kind of world famous pastor, writes a lot of books. All right. He gets inside the mall. The guy that took his parking spot sees him and said, man, there's this. He starts witnessing to him because there. He said, man, evidently, you need some Jesus in your life. You wouldn't be so angry. And instead of getting mad, the pastor got convicted. Are you following me? I mean, we just think other people are robbing us of our joy. I mean, be kind to the people checking you out at the store. Be kind and generous to servers who are serving you your meals. Give genuine compliments. When everyone else is being critical and gossiping, say something nice about that person. Amen. I wish I was better at that. Don't interrupt when someone else is speaking. I wish I was better at that. Cut people some slack. Make life less about you and more about other people. Amen. The result will be a life filled with more acts of kindness and a whole lot less envy. Because when you're thinking about other people, you want God to bless them. The solution to our sin and identity problem is found. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Amen. Walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You ever notice it called it the works of the flesh? And it calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Man, sin is hard work. Walking in the Spirit is just a delight. Really, it's better results. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Father, I just pray if there's yet a person in the room who's never received forgiveness of sins, who's never yet called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, I just pray, Father, that that individual would not leave this room, would not stop watching this broadcast until they call in the name of the Lord Jesus and are saved. Does anybody need to give their life to Jesus today? Does anybody need to be born again? Does anybody need to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is there anybody in the room today that needs to have their sins forgiven and receive everlasting life? Would you hold up your hand, and we're just going to drop everything else we're doing for just this moment to deal with this one very important thing. Does anybody need to get saved today? All right, would everybody look up at me? The one thing I'm praying for more than any other thing right now is that in every single service that we have, that people are born again. So for people to be born again, that means they're going to have to be here. And that means that you're going to have to invite them to get them here so that they can get saved. All right? You know a whole lot more people in this community than I do. I know you. And a few other people that I'm getting into relationship with just for that very purpose. But if you do me the huge favor and start inviting your friends and your loved ones so that they can be born again, I'm just telling you, we'll give them a chance every single time. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation to them that believe. And so they will get saved. I said they will get saved. Amen. If we give them that chance.